Now, I must deliver a word this morning that is what the Bible speaks of as a burden. And the only way for the burden to be lifted is for me to preach it. The Bible speaks of the prophets carrying a burden for the Lord, something that he has placed upon them. And I thought that we were finished with the garments, supernatural garments. However, as the Lord began to lay upon my heart, based upon some of the things that have happened in our nation in the last couple of weeks, two or three weeks, I realized that one of the garments that I had kind of thought, nah, I think I'm going to skip that one, that the Lord has saved that one. And so this is Supernatural Garments number 11, the Cloak of the Prophet. The Cloak of the Prophet. 2 Kings, we're going to read the scriptures straight through. And to introduce that, I want to say to you this morning that I believe the center of, if you'll just allow me this language, I believe the center of the spiritual universe, which means that it transcends all time and space, is found in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the manifestation, the thought and speech, and the very expression of the living God in all of his fullness, took on flesh and came and expressed himself to man, came and walked in flesh as a man, and chose to live eternally forever in the body of a man. Second to that miracle and the greatness of that thing is for the church of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus himself, one of the greatest things that the believer is called to be, not in the same way, so don't accuse me of blasphemy, but that the Word, Christ, the living Word of God, comes to dwell within you, and the Word in you becomes flesh, and you have a Word. You have a word that's living and powerful because you've heard it from God. You have something that has come into your spirit by the Spirit of God. And it is so powerful and so living that it can transform others' lives. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the pastors or the elders. It is for all who will listen to the voice of God and who will let Christ, who was the Word made flesh, but now comes and indwells his people, to let him express his living Word through each one of you. And you're all called to that calling. The Cloak of the Prophet. 2 Kings 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed." How would you like to be that servant of God? "Thus saith the Lord, you shall surely die." And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man? What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man.'" And most newer translations, I believe a more accurate translation is, "a man wearing a hairy garment." He looked, he appeared hairy all over. a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist, and he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Elijah was recognized by the cloak that he wore. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John came, the Bible says, in the spirit and power of Elijah, dressed like Elijah, with a hairy garment, a camel's hair garment, which was girt about with a leather belt. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 31. "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." That's written to all the church. And verse 31. "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." So let's begin to look at the prophet of God for a few moments. The prophet of God is one who is called by God. He knows that his call comes from God. He knows that he has been shown something by God. He has something to say that comes directly from the Lord. If you look in the Word of God, you find that no prophet is called by man. No prophet is recruited by man. No prophet is given a course. There were schools of the prophets, but those who actually walked in the calling were those that began to hear from God themselves and were able to carry a message. And they had the boldness and the courage to stand against their culture, to stand against everything that stood against the Word of the living God. So they were called and they were sent. Prophets are sent by God. They are sent to a people. We'll see who those are in just a moment. A prophet hears God. And what I am saying concerning prophets, as you already understand from what we've read in the Word in the New Testament, on one level or another, not the same for every person, but on one level or another comes down to every single believer. You are called to hear God. You are called to know what God is saying. You are not just called to learn the words of this Bible. You are called to learn the heart of God in the words of this Bible and to have a word that speaks to the current situation in which you find yourself. Every believer is called and sent by God to deliver. The prophet delivers something. It's a burden many times because the Bible says that the burden of the Lord came to so-and-so, the prophet. And he had to go and deliver that word in order to be released from the burden. What does that mean? The heaviness, the weightiness of the word which God had given him. The prophet makes people very, very uncomfortable. People either hear the voice of the prophet, we'll hear who in a moment. People either hear with their heart and receive the word of the prophet, or they run from the prophet, or they want to stone and oppose and stone, kill the words of the prophet. The prophet makes people uncomfortable, especially in the church. The prophet is sent both to the church and to nations. And to nations. We're not going to turn there, but in Jeremiah, which we will talk about tonight, for those of you who were able to be there, I will continue this message tonight. It will probably end rather abruptly this morning, and we will look at it again tonight, and we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 1, but we won't do that right now. But Jeremiah, the Bible says, was called before his birth. God says, I knew you in your mother's womb. I want you to remember those words. I knew you in your mother's womb, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. John the Baptist was called by God before he was born. In the New Testament, we find that when Mary comes and she is carrying Jesus in her womb, and Elizabeth comes out carrying John in her womb, that John leaps with joy in the womb and is filled with the Spirit of God. He is set apart from birth as a prophet of God. And beloved, whatever God has called you to do, to be, and to say, you were called from before your birth. God set you apart. He had a plan for you. He had words for you to speak, for the Word, the living Christ, to become flesh within you and to be manifest in the earth. He called you from your mother's womb. The cloak that the prophet wears was an important symbol. The cloak or the mantle or the coat of the prophet. And so we find that when someone begins to hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God as a burden that is to be delivered for God, symbolically we are saying that they're wearing the cloak of a prophet. They're wearing the cloak of the prophet. And today, when I get through today, I will be inviting and challenging you that it's time to put on the right clothes. We've talked about many mantles, cloaks, and garments over the last weeks. And now the Lord challenges you today to be who He created you to be, to not play games with Him. Get serious about the Word of God. Prophecy operates on different levels. So there are those who wear the cloak of a prophet, as in the office of a prophet, like Jeremiah in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find that the church has been given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Every different denomination or group interprets that in different ways. Some believe the apostles and prophets were in the original church and that that's not active today, but evangelists, pastors, and teachers are. Others believe that there are the office of prophet and apostle in the local church today, apostles being sent ones, planters of churches and overseers of church work, of mission work. And that the prophets are there to help bring guidance and direction to the church, and they walk in that office. And so you'll hear of meetings where a, quote, prophet is going to be there in order to speak to the church, and I'll comment on that in just a moment. And then you have those who believe that all five things are still operating in the church, but it's not necessarily as an office. In other words, you may be called at one time to have a really strong prophetic nature and to deliver words from God, and that gift may then be upon someone else the very next Sunday. You have apostles, and again, the apostles are sent ones and overseers, but you have it operating more as a gift than an office. I'm not here to sort all of that out this morning. I'm here to say that the cloak of the prophet is available and is necessary in the church today, and God calls you to prophesy. And so it operates on different levels, from the very simplest level, which is if God impresses upon your heart, and this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, to prophesy, which is perhaps in a church meeting to say, I believe that I have a word from God for this congregation. Then we take that very seriously and we listen. It may be that someone comes to you and says, I believe I have a word from God. And we'll talk about when that's legitimate and valid at another time. But when they come to you, if it's from God, it will most likely be a piercing. It will weigh upon your heart when you receive it, and you'll know that it's from God. You'll know that no one else knew your thoughts and that it was there to either correct you or to comfort you and encourage you and strengthen you. But you know that there's something supernatural. It's not just the thoughts of that person who delivered it to you. And so we have all different levels upon which this operates. The cloak of the prophet is to be desired. It is to be desired. He says, desire earnestly the gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. It is worn, or it is manifest in its greatest degree, and this is the sad part of the prophet's mantle. It is manifest in its greatest degree when the church is weak. When the church, and by church I don't mean one church, though it can be one church, but when the church at large is compromised, when the church at large has begun to allow idolatrous things to come in among the people of God and to embrace those things, it is operating on its highest level when the church is steeped in immorality and when people are not walking where they should be with God. When the church is in a sick and sad and deplorable condition, God sends prophets to speak. Sometimes they speak on more of a large scale level so that it goes out to many, many churches, people who hear the words of someone who's calling them to repentance. Sometimes it operates as a prophetic word within the local church. Pastors are called to prophesy most of the time. It is not always a word of correction. It can be a word of encouragement, but it's always supposed to be from God. It's supposed to be a living word received from God and passed on to man. And it is a serious thing. It is a burden that is to be carried and to be delivered. It is heavy. It is heavy. The cloak of the prophet is heavy. It is not an easy thing. It is not a fun thing. Some people say, oh, I want to be a prophet. We are to desire to prophesy, but we are not to desire to have the office. As the people who used to come in the Christian bookstore where we were and hand me a business card, says, hi, I'm Brother So-and-so, and on it has their name and the word prophet. We're not to be self-appointed prophets, man-appointed prophets. We are to speak when God gives us words to speak, not in order to control, not in order to lift ourselves up, but to be servants of the Most High God. And a true prophet finds no joy except in the act of obedience. The act of obedience. The prophet pays a price because he or she speaks out against sin. And it's never popular to speak out against sin. The prophet sees things in black and white. There is no gray in the Word of God. So the prophet sorts things out in the Word of God as revealed by the Spirit of God and delivers sharp, accurate words by the Spirit of God. So I said that at times pastors must prophesy, but also at times church members must prophesy. Again, Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but more than that, that you should prophesy. Amen. Now, I believe that when you start thinking about these different levels and you're kind of thinking of people in the office or a high calling, if you will, that function on a high level in the gift of prophecy over a period of years, I believe that even if you're not called to walk in that, you are called to be watchmen. You're called to be watchmen. The watchmen of Israel in the natural were men who were stationed on the walls of Jerusalem. And I want you to listen to what their function was. Because they would watch, they could look down immediately and they could see what was coming in and out of the city. They could see what the people were doing in Jerusalem. They could see when the gates were opened, what was being brought in and trafficked, what was being traded, bought, and sold. They could see the trends, the fads, the things that were coming in and that were going out. And they could look a little further out and they could see people who were coming from a distance. And they could even see when there was an enemy army on the horizon. And their job was to sound a trumpet. It was to warn the people of God of what they saw. And in the church, in the body of Christ, prophets are called to do the same thing as our watchmen, every church member, to see what other people cannot see. To see, to look upon the city of God, if you will, and to see what is happening. What is the trend? What is so popular? We've opened the gates. The gates were places of protection from the enemy. But when the gates are open, what are we allowing in? And what's going out? What is the church speaking? And what is the church receiving? What are the fads and the trends that are coming into the city of God? And what is the enemy that you see on the horizon? We are to be able to see all of those things and to speak it for God. And the prophets would bring, and the watchmen would bring, a warning of what was seen. Repent is the watchword of the prophet and the watchman. For how else do you prepare when you've allowed enemy forces to come within the city except to repent? Jesus began his ministry. People misunderstand Jesus very much. Jesus began his public ministry with these words, repent. Amen. Just like John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his last words in this book, in the book of Revelation, to his church in the earth were, repent. I come quickly.
Yes.
The church should be prophetic. Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Today's prophets, not all, but today's prophets are entertainers. Those who wear the label in public. They speak smooth words. They entertain people on television. They preach and prophesy smooth words that feel good and promise prosperity and peace. As the prophet of the Old Testament said, they promise peace, peace when there is no peace. Their words are always about success, blessing, and prosperity. Meanwhile, the lion paces back and forth throughout the earth, to and fro, looking for whom he may devour, looking for what church he may slaughter. John the Baptist is the complete picture of a prophet, because he was a prophet to God's people, and he was a prophet bold enough to stand before rulers and to speak the word of God, saying, repent. Jesus called him the greatest ever born of woman apart from himself. He prophesied again to the people and to leaders in the wilderness. He preached to the people and the religious leaders who had grown cold and hard to the heart of God, came out to hear him, and he would call them vipers and say, who told you to come out and hear the word of God? And he would renounce their pride and their arrogance. And he said, the axe is being laid to the root. Repent and produce works worthy of repentance. On one occasion, he called out Herod Antipas for his marriage to his brother's wife. And in the original, this can be argued, I suppose, but in the original I have read, because it says that he took her as his wife. His brother was a ruler also, and his brother, they made an agreement. His brother divorced his wife so that Herod could take her as wife. But it doesn't mean he necessarily married her even. He took her and used her as a wife. And John denounced him publicly in his hearing and said that God has an issue with you. You have violated the law of God. And for that, eventually Herod beheaded John the Baptist. The prophet speaks words that cost sometimes dearly. So when is the prophet needed? Is the prophet needed today? Desperately, I would say. I find that many, if not most, Christians hide their heads in the sand. When someone begins to talk about the real state of the church today, They want the subject changed quickly because it is uncomfortable, they say. It sounds too negative, they say. It sounds too judgmental. Beloved, prophets are needed today as if they were never needed before. Prophets are needed today. Amen. When does God need his prophets to prophesy? And how does God call his prophets to prophesy? And where does God call his prophets to prophesy? A young man ran to Moses and complained to Moses and said, Medad and Eldad are prophesying in the camp. In other words, Moses, that's your job, not theirs. And they're over there, they're tattletales. They're over there prophesying in the camp. Joshua said, Moses, stop them. Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and this was God's plan from the beginning, that his people would be prophets and priests and he would be the only king. Instead, because of sin, they had to have a priesthood to represent them before God. And prophets who heard the voice of God stood out from the crowd, anointed by the Spirit of God, spoke the words of God. And then the king came along like Solomon, because the people cried out. They didn't want just God for their king anymore. They wanted a king like the other nations had. And so for all of the season of ordinary history, man has been under a different plan as God has worked his redemptive work to bring us back to the place of his original plan, that all of God's people would be prophets and priests and he would be the only king. I wish that all of God's people would prophesy. So God always intended for his people to be his spokesman, to be his spokesman. But since they, his people, do not all prophesy truth consistently, he calls upon those individuals that he has laid his hands upon. He says it's for all of the church, and I want you all to prophesy. But there are those who submit themselves more, and there are those that he has laid his hand on for perhaps a stronger calling of the prophetic, and they will go and they will listen and they will count the cost, and they will still be willing to go and speak whatever God tells him or her to speak. At certain times of great need, when the situation is dire and urgent, that is a special time when God's people must prophesy. When the church allows the nations and the culture of the nations and the ideas and the philosophies of this world to shape the ministry of the church, God sends prophets. Amen. And there are those out there today who are raising their voices against the majority of the church today that looks and sounds just like the world. When the church then compromises and embraces sinful things that God says he hates, God sends his prophets. Amen. Oh, that's when he calls his people not only to pray, but to prophesy. And beloved, the Bible says that in every age and every place, he has a remnant. When it looks like all of his people have fallen away, God still has a remnant. The remnant will hear the voice of God. Amen. They will listen to the prophet. Others will close their ears, will stamp their feet and say, crucify him. Do you think that the Spirit of God is groaning and grieving today and crying out, saying, who will wear the cloak of a prophet? Who will wear the cloak for me? Who will be my spokesmen and women in the earth? Do you think God's heart is broken over the state of his church? I know that his heart is broken over the state of his church. Do you think that there are men and women who have felt and sensed that call of God, whose own spirits are grieved and broken because of the state of the church? Maybe someone in here today, maybe some of you have felt it on the inside when you hear of the nonsense going on within the church of the living God. And it doesn't just make you laugh or say, oh, that's crazy. It grieves you because you know that it grieves the heart of God. It should vex you The Bible says that Lot was a man who was so vexed by what was going on in Sodom around him. It vexed his righteous soul, the Bible says. And the word vex means to irritate, to inflame, to anger, to disturb, or to bring great distress. So in spite of Lot's compromise, if you know that story, his spirit was distressed at what he saw around him. Tradition says that these prophets, Jewish tradition, says that the prophets wore that camel hair coat inside out at times. They wore it inside out so that the roughness, with no undergarment, so that the roughness of the hair, the bristles on the inside, would rub against their skin and would grate and irritate them and keep them uncomfortable, because that is God's heart concerning his people when they're in sin. It was a sign of the discomfort and the distress of God over his people, and the distress that the prophet was feeling. He would give himself no rest day or night. He would always be letting that thing, that garment, agitate him and cause him to pray for God's people. The discomfort of those who know God. Why does God need prophets today, especially in his house, in America? Because his church has called evil good and good evil. Right now, and I've done this before, so I'm not going back and digging up something old, but every now and then I just give you a smattering. Right now, this is one of the next waves you will see, the things that I'm about to share with you. There are churches that are holding baptism services for transgender people, not who've repented and they're coming to Christ, but when they make their change, they baptize them not as a new creation in Christ, but as a new person, the beginning of a new person. Baptism, which is reserved for those who have repented of sin and who come yielding to be filled with the Spirit of God, celebrating their new creation. This is just nonsense, but I threw it in. There are churches singing rewritten Christmas carols, rewritten by environmentalists. Oh, smoky night, I'm dreaming of a green Christmas. I'm dreaming of an ozone layer. Churches in America, the trends that are taking place, the gates are wide open, beloved. You as watchmen of God, if you can't see it, you're not looking and you're not searching the Word of God. You don't want to be made uncomfortable. You don't want someone to think that you have an unpopular word. The gates are wide open, and things that I warned you about in the past that the world does, that are occult things, that are an abomination to God, are now being renamed and practiced in the church. Christian tarot cards, Christian psychics, Christian yoga, Christian Ouija boards for contacting angels, and grave sucking. Do you know what grave sucking is, or grave soaking? This is happening in, if I named the church, you would know it, some of you. Because you sing their songs and you listen to their music, and you've probably sung their songs here. It's when people go out to the grave of some saint that died that was a godly man or woman, and they lay on the grave that they might soak up the spirit or the anointing of that dead person. The things that I'm telling you are not just bizarre somewhere in some corner hidden away. These are influential churches and ministries. Yes. But the prophet speaks not just to the church, but to a nation. And when the church has allowed the opinions of the nation to infiltrate the church, then they must speak against the threat that it poses to the church. Perhaps most abominable of all, many churches still have a pro-life statement on their books, but multitudes of Christians are not. And the church is losing, along with the nation, one of the core beliefs in the Word of God is the sacredness of all human life. In the 70s and 80s, I was privileged to go to a seminar and to read books by Francis Schaeffer. He was a great, great man of God during that time. He was a Christian writer and scholar. Very unusual man who was like a prophet standing before our nation. He warned the churches in America what would happen if America continued along three trends that were taking place and continued to do away with the undergirding of God's law in American law. In our early history, every law on the books in America had to be accompanied by two or three verses of Scripture as the basis. Modern society was rapidly forgetting its foundation in Christ and its basis in Christian morality. His greatest works, Dr. Schaeffer, warned of the devaluing of human life and the progression that would come. First, he said where abortion would go. Roe versus Wade in 1973 had just legalized that which had been previously illegal and had set the trend in motion. So he talked about abortion and the foundation of sacredness of human life and what happens when a nation opens its door, opens the gate wide, and condones and even celebrates the taking of unborn life. He said this will then be followed by the acceptance of infanticide, which is the taking of human life after it is born, a baby once it has been born, taking its life for convenience sake, especially. And I know for a fact that during the 80s, during the time that I was involved in that, I know, and I heard testimony from nurses, I don't know if it happens today or not, because it's illegal, and it was illegal then, but nevertheless it happened, that in hospitals across America, if a baby was born with a defect or something that would affect their, quote, quality of life, that baby was placed in its room, in the room, and the doctor would talk to the mother and the father, if there was a father, and they would make a decision. And they would put a little sign over the baby's bed for other nurses. Nothing by mouth, and no medicine. And the baby would be allowed to die. Starved to death due to lack of attention. And in those days, back then, there were doctors and prominent leaders in America who were saying these words: we think that the law should be changed so that a baby is not declared fully human until 3 days after it's born, so that parents can decide whether it's what they want or not. And this infanticide would eventually include and lead to euthanasia of the elderly. Eventually, beloved, when governments have control over who is worthy of protection under the law or not, then there is no absolute sacredness of life, then any life may be terminated at the will of the government. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to do it real quickly. I've forgotten the year. I want to say 1873, but I probably have it wrong. The Dred Scott decision. The Dred Scott decision was a case involving slavery. And the decision that was made by the Supreme Court of the United States was that the slaves were not protected as a class of people. They were not fully human. They did not have the rights of humanity. They were the property of their owners. And once you declare a certain class of people to be non-human and not have the right of sacredness of life or protection of life, then they can be treated as property and animals, and their life means nothing when it is destroyed. Roe versus Wade in 1973 is just simply another case of the Dred Scott decision. Yes. It was the Supreme Court of the United States saying that a certain class of human being is not worthy of protection and is not fully human, not even fully alive. And that has never been changed. Praise God, the Dred Scott decision doesn't apply anymore. In the past 2 weeks, the Lord's remnant church has been gripped with grief and anguish over just further steps taken in our nation. It began with the New York State's recent law, which allows for abortion right up until the time of birth. Virginia quickly followed suit, trying to play catch up with a bill that failed, praise God, for now. It would have allowed the same, quote, rights for a woman. When questioned, the bill's author confirmed that as long as a doctor certified that the mental health of the mother was at stake, the baby could be aborted. She even confirmed that this could take place at any time, right up to delivery itself. Following that, in an interview, the governor of Virginia upheld what they were trying to pass. And perhaps the most horrendous of all, he stated that if a mother went into spontaneous labor, went into began to give birth and gave birth to the live baby, and the baby was unexpectedly born, and for whatever reason, it wasn't worthy to live, it would be kept comfortable for a period of time while the physician and the mother discuss whether to let it live or not. If you've not seen the current movie, Gosnell, I would urge you to see it. And may I say to you this morning, beware. There is a place for it. But beware when anyone throws the words quality of life at you.
That's right.
It sounds perfectly acceptable to many people today, but quality of life is the buzzword that has been used for years by those who eventually, if allowed, as in these cases, will determine whether or not they think your life is quality and worth living or not. I had a cousin, her name was Lynn. She was born with Down syndrome. One of the most beautiful people I've ever known. But under these guidelines, and it happens, and it has happened, babies are aborted because they find out that it's going to be born with Down syndrome. They even believe that if the child is born with Down syndrome, many people do. It's a trend, it's what I'm saying, that parents should be able to decide whether to let it live or let it die because its quality of life would not be good. And then it was reported, when all of this came out, there are actually already 7 states that allow abortion till the time of delivery. It's rare, but you've got to understand that whether it's rare and has a reason, a supposed reason or not, if the law allows it, it then becomes a matter of a board or a man, a doctor and a mother, whoever, to decide. Beloved, more than 60 million babies have been aborted since 1973. 60 million. And the majority have not been for medical reasons. There is supposed to be a medical reason for late term, third trimester abortions, but studies have shown that the majority are not done for medical reasons, but convenience. It's time to put on your best garment, the cloak of the prophet. Maybe you grew up and you've been in churches that taught you, as they should have, to put on the whole armor of God. Praise God. Well, hopefully by now we know what it means to put on the whole armor of God. But do we know what it means to unabashedly speak God's mind on things without fear of what man may say? We need Jeremiah's today. We need Elijah's today. And we need people who do not have the personality or the fearlessness necessarily of a Jeremiah or an Elijah, but have studied the Word of God and will not compromise. And when they are asked for their opinion, they will speak God's truth and not what will make them popular or give them an easy way out. It's ironic to me, I was thinking about this, that God told Jeremiah, "I knew you in your mother's womb." Well, every believer should know then that life is valuable to God even in the womb. "I knew you in your mother's womb," and John the Baptist was anointed in his mother's womb. And now the Lord needs people like Jeremiah and John the Baptist to declare that life is valuable in the womb. So those like these are called today to stand against those who say it is only a fetus. Beloved, the Latin word fetus simply means baby. It begins in your life with confession. Now tonight, I'm not going to talk about those current things tonight, but I'm going to talk about, how do you begin to prophesy? What steps should you take? How do you begin to bring the Word of God into your life and to be able to speak it? What are the guidelines? What are the principles of prophecy? It begins with confession. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people with unclean lips." Isaiah, the prophet of God, when he saw the holiness of God. You see, those who are prophetic have seen something of God. They've not just learned some Sunday school facts about God. They have seen that God is a holy God. They have seen His mercy and His grace extended. And Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips," before he said, "I live among a people of unclean lips." Nehemiah likewise included himself when he prayed for the nation of Israel. He said, "Both I and my fathers have sinned." To follow Christ means to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. To love what He loves and to hate what He hates, no matter how unpopular it is. I invite you today to take up your rightful place. Not to let someone else speak for you. Not to let others speak the world's philosophies and opinions around you and never, ever, ever give testimony to what the Word of God says. To put on spiritual glasses. And we'll talk about this tonight, but you put on spiritual glasses. You so saturate yourself in the Word of God, learning His words and His language. You so saturate yourself in the Word of God that it's like a pair of glasses, that when you look around and you see things happening around you, you can't help but filter it all through the lenses of the Word of God. And lastly, because I have never preached on this subject before, talking about the right to life, and not said this. There are pastors in this nation who, for about five different reasons, will not touch this issue, though God has called them to. And one of the reasons is they don't want to hurt or wound the women in their congregation who have had abortions. Never once have I preached a condemning word concerning the women who have had abortions. God is a merciful God. And when you come to Him, He cleanses And even though there are deep scars from abortion and wounds, God is able to heal and to mend. And no one in this church has a right to, or I believe does, look at anyone who has had an abortion in a condemning way. We are sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
How much more, though, does God hold accountable those who promote abortion, those who promote a false view of life, those who stand against the truth of His Word? And how much more does He hold us accountable that we will agree with Him? Let's stand.